God. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
We're going to dig into what the Lord has for us from the scriptures, and I'm looking forward to continuing on. We're almost to the end of 1 Thessalonians, and I always count it as a great achievement to finish preaching through a book of the Bible. There's 66 of them, and I've been here 10 years, and we've made it through 13. I'm probably not going to make it, I'm going to be honest with you. it's fun to try to get through books of the Bible and learn all the truth, the wonderful truth God has for us in His Word. Now, at the beginning of this letter to the Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul, who's the author under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he had commended the church in Thessalonica for their faithfulness through difficulty. Now, by way of review, Paul had went and been used of God to plant the church in Thessalonica, but he'd only been there for most believed to be about 3 weeks, and he was chased out because of persecution taking place there, and he left behind some very young converts that he was very much worried about, and they're continuing on in the faith, and yet in the weeks and months and years that followed, he was pleasantly surprised to hear that these believers were genuine and they had remained steadfast and consistent in their faith in the Lord Jesus. And so, after commending the church and writing some introductory words in chapter number 4 of this book of the Bible, Paul then challenged them. He said, "You've been doing good," but he challenged them in chapter 4 to keep growing in their faith. And we saw that challenge beautifully demonstrated in three particular areas he challenged them to keep growing in. It's in their love and in their steadfastness and in their holiness. And so he challenged them to keep growing. And really, at the end of chapter 4, Paul talked about something that gave them a reason to keep going. And that's the fact that Jesus is coming again soon. And he used the second coming of Jesus Christ as a big motivating factor that should compel a believer to keep on going with the race that the Lord has given them to run. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, I press toward the mark, toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This sentiment of the coming of Christ motivating us as believers is something that God put on the heart of Paul to write about very often throughout all of his writings. But as Paul concludes this letter to the church in Thessalonica, he gives some practical instructions to the saints about how they should conduct themselves as believers in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again very soon. And so what follows at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is a series of very simple, practical, and yet powerful biblical instructions on how we should conduct ourselves as believers in this world. And at the beginning of chapter 5, first we learned how he instructed them with some practical truth about how to conduct themselves towards the leaders of the church. And then as we went on in chapter 5, we began to see that he challenged them about how to conduct themselves toward those within and those without the church. How to conduct themselves, in other words, towards other people. Now he gets very personal. And he gives some personal instructions about how believers are to conduct themselves in their own attitude. I want you to see this starting in verse number 16 through verse 18. Why don't we read it out loud together? Here we go. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, if you're looking to memorize verses in the Bible, this is a great place to start, okay? These verses, no doubt you heard, many of you, most of you have heard them before. And these are power-packed principles that the Lord has given us that really ought to dictate how we conduct ourselves as believers. But it didn't really occur to me until I was studying it. I preached this passage many times. It didn't really occur to me until I was studying it this time. The synonymous thought that is carried throughout these particular three personal instructions that the apostle gives to the church. There's a synonymous thought carried throughout these verses of scripture. And that synonymous thought is a command that these things are a command to be carried out through every season of life. I want you to notice particularly what I'm talking about. Look at the verses again, starting in verse 16. It says, rejoice. What's the next word? Evermore. Pray. Next word. Next words. Without ceasing. Then the Bible tells us to give thanks in everything. These actions are actions that are to be continuous. These actions are to be the defining attributes of a believer in all seasons of his life, in all circumstances of his or her life. God wants us in everything, at all times, without ceasing, to continually be about these particular things that are described in this chapter and in these verses. And really what the Lord gives us here is the key to a consistent life. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. The keys to a consistent life. You know, believers are supposed to be the most consistent people in the whole world. And yet how often the opposite is true of us. How often, instead of being the most consistent person in your workplace or the most consistent person in your family, how often we are fickle instead of being consistent, instead of being steadfast. And you ever met somebody, you never know what you're going to get when they're around, whether they're going to be happy, whether they're going to be sad, whether they're going to be mad, whether they're going to be glad. It's just very unpredictable what version of that person you're going to get. All right, well, you better look in the mirror because you're probably struggling with that a little bit too. Right? The truth is, we all can struggle with being fickle, with not being consistent. And because of our sinful nature, I would say that we struggle with being consistent in the opposite of these principles. Instead of rejoicing evermore, we find reasons to grumble evermore, right? Instead of praying without ceasing, we struggle with forgetting to pray continually about the things that we're facing in life. Instead of giving thanks in all circumstances, we struggle with giving thanks at all for anything. That's human nature. And it's a good thing for us to be reminded of these principles because God wants you to be steadfast as a believer. You want to write this down, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so as you grow, God wants to make you more consistent in your conduct. I want you to understand this. You may not have, well, I won't say you may not. You have not arrived in any of these things that we're going to talk about. All of us have room to grow. The idea is that as you grow in your faith, God wants to make you progressively more and more consistent in these particular principles. So as you certainly are not going to have arrived in these areas, and I think there's application for all of us, and there should be some measure of conviction in our hearts because we know we're not measuring up to what the Scripture is teaching to some degree. But as you get older and older and you grow more and more in your faith, the idea is that the Lord wants to make you more and more consistent in these areas. And so everywhere, in all circumstances, at all times, you are having this as your attitude, the principles that are described in this particular passage of Scripture. And what we see here are really the three keys to a consistent life. So do you want to be a consistent person? I believe God desires for you to be. And the Bible gives us the key on how you can be. So before we get into these principles, let's bow our head and ask for the Lord to speak to our hearts, and we'll get into what the Lord has for us. Our Father, we come before you this evening. Lord, this is familiar truth, but it is foreign to many of us in our practice. We know what these verses say. Many of us do not know what they mean to actually live them out in our lives. So convict us. Help us to see the truth for what it is. Show us where we are falling short in living out your truth. And give us a humble and honest spirit to admit it and to respond in faith and submit to the truth of your word and let it impact our lives. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you give me power to preach and that you would enable the ear and the heart of every listener by the power of your Spirit to receive the word that you have for us tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The first key to a consistent life is to be continually joyful. Continually joyful. God calls us to be continually joyful. Verse 16, it says, let's read it out loud together, rejoice evermore. The word rejoice comes from the Greek kairo, and it means to be glad or to be happy. God wants his people to be the happiest people in all the world. By the way, we have every reason to be that kind of people. You think about the English translation of the word rejoice. It comes from, there's two parts to the word. There is which simply, the suffix re means to do again. And then joy is the last part of the word there, but it comes from the root joy. Joy is gladness. Gladness is a result of God's grace at work in your life. And so the idea of the word put together is that you are to rejoice. You're to do it again and again and again. The word rejoice, it is in the present tense, which carries the idea that it is something that we're supposed to do and keep doing and keep doing as long as we live. It has an idea of being present, an idea of being continual. And so the Bible makes very clear that we are to rejoice. And then the second word in that verse is evermore. Evermore simply means always, at all times. It's an adverb to describe how often we are supposed to rejoice. How often are we supposed to rejoice? At all times. Evermore. Always. Consistently. Philippians 4:4. Familiar verse to us. It says, rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again, I say rejoice. This principle is reiterated all throughout the scriptures. And so we are always supposed to be glad because of the grace that God has given to us, is giving to us, and will give to us. And at all times, in all seasons, we have reason to be glad in the Lord, even when our circumstances do not reflect the emotion of gladness to our mind. And so the way that we may be joyful, the way that we may be continually joyful is by making it a point to purposely remember over and over again the good things that God has allowed in our lives. Now, all of us have, I suppose, certain milestones in our life where we, without having even realized it, rejoice, we could say. Recently, Emily and I celebrated one of these days, our anniversary on June the 2nd. Every year, we rejoice in that day when we made our covenant to each other and we began our journey together as a married couple. We look forward to that day. We celebrate that day. We love that day. We rejoice in our marriage with each other. Tomorrow, Brother Reese has a very significant day. He's going to have his birthday tomorrow. All right? That's the day all of us rejoice. I think most all of us rejoice. Okay, no. This day all of us rejoice in the fact that God created him and brought him into this world. And we're thankful that God led this dear couple to come be a part of the ministry with us here at Lighthouse. And we're thankful for them. It's a day that we rejoice in his life. And I can go down the line. You have days like this. I have days like this. Special days that we set aside for special things that we want to be thankful for again. And the truth of the matter is, that's the essential principle that the Bible's talking to us about when it says to rejoice. And so let me ask you a simple question tonight. What reasons do you have to rejoice? It's a very simple question. We don't often give a lot of intentional thought to that, do we? To think again of all the reasons that God's given us to have joy. Because you know, it's not really just the major events of life that give us reasons to have joy again in the Lord. Alright? Right now, I'm just thankful I'm breathing with this cold, okay? I'm thankful for another breath. Thank you, Lord. Oftentimes, I'll just think of that. God, thank you. It makes me glad. He's allowing my heart to keep beating. He's allowing my breath to keep coming out. Sometimes I wake up and I'm just overwhelmed by the sunrises out here. Cause me to rejoice in the Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're an awesome creator. I praise you. Thank you for a beautiful sunrise. The sun comes up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. And bless the Lord, oh my soul. We sing that song. There's all kinds of reasons we have to rejoice. And oftentimes I'll be sitting down with someone from our church. And I was thinking of this, as we were saying goodbye to some dear people that have been a part of our church for many years. And think of the Kearns and some others that have moved on here recently. And the Lord just filled my heart with rejoicing in the times we've shared together, and the trials that we've gone together, and the victories that we've seen together. And boy, they cause your heart to rejoice. The trouble that we face with obeying this command is that we allow our focus to be on the negative things that are taking place in our life, so much so that on an emotional level, we allow ourselves to be robbed of joy, robbed of what we perceive to be the reasons to be glad. But I like what Adrian Rogers used to say. He said, joy is the flag that is flown in the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. So just think about that for a minute. Joy is the flag that is flown from the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. What was he talking about? He's talking about the source of our joy. The source of our joy is not found in our circumstances, but it's found in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And no matter what circumstances you may be going through, you can always find a reason to find joy, to be glad in the Lord. Philippians 4:4 puts it that way. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. No matter what you're going through in life, you can always find a reason to be glad when it's in the Lord. You might not be able to find much joy in the present circumstance that you're going through, but you know what? God's still good to you. You still have plenty of reasons to be glad in the Lord. And praise the Lord for that. And so the Bible tells us that one of the areas we're supposed to be consistent in as believers is in this matter of our joy. We're to be consistently joyful. Now, would the people in your workplace look at you and say, now that's a person that is consistently joyful? Would they have to say, that's a person that is consistently grumpy? That's a person that is consistently talking bad about Joe Biden, okay? I don't know. What would they have to say? Is that a person that is consistently down? Is that a person that is consistently sad? Is that a person that is consistently not smiling, okay? I don't know what it might be, but I dare say if you're like me, you don't evaluate your life and realize I need some growth in this area of consistently being joyful. Number one, consistently joyful. Here's the second key to a consistent life, and that is to be consistently prayerful. Consistently prayerful. All right. The Bible says in verse number 17, pray without ceasing. God wants us to be in a constant state of prayer with Him, to be in constant contact with Him through prayer. You know what prayer is? Prosukamai is simply talking to God, offering up our conversation or our prayers to God. But the phrase without ceasing is something that often confuses people, right? It's an adverbial phrase which tells us how often we are supposed to pray. Pray without ceasing. Now, if you take this, as some people try to make it, if you take it to the literal extreme, then you would have to be heads bowed, eyes closed, on your knees at every second of every moment of your life. That's obviously not what the Bible's talking about here. God has commanded us to, for example, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's commanded us to do other things, so it obviously can't mean that we're always supposed to be heads bowed, eyes closed, on our knees praying. What it's indicating, I believe, is that it's talking about a continual state of prayer. Right? Now, some of you are this way. I'm not this way. But a lot of you, you keep your text messages. How many of you have every text message you've ever sent on your phone? Alright? You keep all of your messages. I look at text messages like a task list. Okay? If you ask me something, I have so many people that send me text messages now, I gotta get it off my list. I gotta know that I answered their question or I helped them with what they needed. So as soon as I'm done with that conversation, I delete your text. I'm sorry. That's what I do. It just helps me keep my life sane and helps me not miss somebody. And I still miss people sometimes. My wife is just the opposite, okay? I think that she has every text message she's ever sent with the current phone that she has. And it's interesting to me, sometimes she'll have me look at something on her phone. And then it usually happens this way. You have one person in the relationship who they can't stand to have any notifications on their phone, right? I can't stand to see that little one next to a text message or next to an email. It has to be clear. My wife handed me her phone the other day, and I think she had 17 text messages. And I said, oh, my goodness. And get this, she had 666 emails. Now, if that's not a sign, I don't know what is, okay? So I told her, I'm going to go send you an email right now, okay? And so I helped her out with that. But anyways, what was I getting to with that? Oh, continual conversation. Okay, so run-on conversation. I think of it this way. Some of you like to keep those text messages, and you may have talked to someone the day before, or the months and years before that. You have all the dialogue of your conversation, but it's just like it's a conversation that doesn't end. It's a conversation that is continual. That's the idea of what the Bible is talking about. John R. Rice used to describe it this way. He said, I don't get up and I don't get on my knees and pray for 2 hours every day like some people teach you're supposed to do. He said, this is how I do conduct my prayer life. He said, you might pray for 2 hours every morning. He said, but there are 2 hours that go by that I don't pray. And I thought that was a good definition of pray without ceasing. Continually being in a state of prayer. Now, years ago, I was going through something in particular, and to be honest with you, I had a burden on my heart for someone in my life that I gave up on. That sounds terrible, and it was terrible. But I just thought, you know what? I just don't think this is going to happen. So I stopped praying about that particular situation. I assumed that God had given an answer that he hadn't given. And it wasn't too long after that that I read this passage of Scripture and God convicted my heart in a different way. Pray without ceasing. What can that indicate? Well, I believe there's an application at the very least where don't give up on praying for someone. Are there other passages of Scripture that teach us to be fervent in our prayers and to labor in our prayers? But I believe there's an application here as well for us in our prayers to not give up on praying for specific needs, for specific people that God has placed in our lives. And I say to you tonight, if you want to be consistent in your prayer life, I'm so thankful for people in our church that God has placed in my life, I believe, to be a prayer warrior for me. And I know that every single day, there are some people in our church who are praying for me. They are praying without ceasing for me. And that is a treasure. That is something that is valuable to know that you have somebody in your life who cares enough about you to take time out of every single day to lift up your name before God. And the fact that they do it day after day, month after month, year after year is a humbling thing for me. And I believe there's a great application to us being consistent in our prayer lives in that way. Listen, your kids need to know that they have a parent who consistently prays for them. God has placed people in your life who need to know, listen, whatever's going on in my life, there's some people that are praying for me at just that time. And it is a blessing to know that. And there are people in your life who need that from you as well, to pray without ceasing. Anytime the Lord puts them on your heart, or maybe you keep a prayer list, anytime you get on that prayer list, you pray for them and you lift their name up to the Lord. And having that constancy, having that consistency in prayer, it is such an important thing. Praise is something that should continually be on our lips, sharing our burdens to the Lord. I can go down the line and talk about how to take every element of prayer and be consistent in it. Consistently praising the Lord, constantly praising the Lord in the good times, in the bad times, when you have a good meeting, when you have a bad meeting, when the bills come in, all right, or when the paycheck comes in, constantly praising the Lord. The psalmist said, 7 times a day will I praise thee for thy righteous judgments. He had a constancy to his praise life as he was praying to the Lord. He was also praising to the Lord continually. But here's something else we need challenged with when it comes to consistent prayer. If you are like me, you have a tendency when you have burdens in life to give them to the Lord and then take them back. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. All right? I do it too often. Too often. I'll go and I'll say, God, I'm so glad I can give you this burden and lay it down at your feet. And then I proceed to walk up and walk out of the room and pick it right back up. And start thinking about it again, and start fretting about it again, and start worrying about it again. And part of what I believe the application is to this pray without ceasing is learning, like Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 teaches us, that let your requests be made known unto God. And we need to do this on a continual basis. And so anytime you tend to pick that burden back up that you can't solve, that issue in your life that is inflicting you, instead of worrying about it, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. Don't be worried about it. Pray about it. That's what constant prayer is talking about for us tonight. I know these are simple principles. I know these are truths that many of us have heard before. But what I'm more concerned about is, are we practicing them? Are we consistent in our walk with the Lord? God wants us to be consistently joyful. He wants us to be consistently prayerful. Listen, how would it change your home dynamic if instead of fighting and worrying and fretting, whenever a problem comes up, you turn to your spouse and say, let's pray about it? How would that impact your children? Parents, instead of worrying and fretting and talking about, well, just how bad that person is or how bad this issue is, you decide, I'm going to be a person of prayer because that's what God has called me to be. It'll completely change your perspective. God wants us to be a people who are consistently prayerful, consistently joyful. And then the third truth that I want you to see this evening is we are to be consistently thankful. We are to be consistently thankful. Now, verse number 18, let's read it out loud together. Here we go. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, sometimes when people read this verse right here, we tend to think that the Bible tells us that we're to be thankful for everything. But, you know, that's not what the Bible's telling us to do here. For example, are you to be thankful for the loss of a loved one? Are you to be thankful for that difficult situation that you're going through in life? I have things that are coming to mind that I'm not going to say them out loud. The things that I'm going through, there are things that you are going through that are tough. You to be thankful for those difficult things that God has allowed in your life, and believe that that's not exactly what the Scripture is telling us to do here. Notice what it says here. It says, in everything, give thanks. God does not ask us to be thankful for everything, but He asks us to be thankful in everything. The word in is a preposition in the English language. The preposition shows us how a noun relates to some other part of the sentence. So we talk about giving thanks. How does that relate? The Bible tells us we're to give thanks, not for everything, but in everything. And in tells us how we are to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. God does not tell us to thank Him specifically for everything, but in every situation of life, there's always reason to give God thanks. Because even in the worst moments of our lives, God is still at work. And God is one who always brings good out of the evil. He always, always brings beauty out of the ashes. And sometimes what we need in order to be thankful in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in is a change of perspective from the Lord. I heard the story about a young couple recently married. They moved to a new neighborhood, and the next morning while they were eating breakfast, the woman saw her neighbor hanging her newly, freshly washed clothes outside. And she looked at those clothes as they were eating breakfast together, and she said, well, that laundry is not very clean. She doesn't know how to wash clothes correctly. Began to chastise this woman and said maybe she needs some better laundry soap. Maybe her mother never taught her how she was supposed to accurately clean clothes. And every morning this was taking place. Every morning they'd wake up and the husband would listen to his wife go on and on about the lady hanging out her laundry. It didn't look very clean, and he just sat there silently. And finally one morning they woke up and she looked outside and she saw the laundry and she said, boy, she finally figured it out. She finally figured it out. Everything looks so nice and everything looks clean. And her husband looked at her and he said, well, I got up early and cleaned our windows this morning. See, sometimes what we need is a change in perspective. To be able to see things accurately for what they are. And I talked about a puzzle last Sunday, and I don't know if it inspired my wife or what. Is Emily in here?
She's in the nursery.
All right, so I'll just talk all I want about her. This is great. I don't know if it inspired her, if she got anything out of the preaching on Sunday. That puzzle, I took the little piece out of, they put it together as a family this week. I go back to the puzzle illustration sometimes and think about the fact that while you're putting it together, it might not make a lot of sense. But boy, once you get the full picture, it brings perspective. And a lot of times, that's what we need with what we're going through. You might have a really difficult time thanking God for some of the things He's having you go through, but I promise you, if you would be willing to allow God to change your perspective, He will give you plenty of reasons to be thankful in whatever circumstance you may be going through. God commands us to be thankful in every circumstance of life. We see life from a very finite perspective, but God looks at our lives in light of eternity. And our perspective changes when we look at everything in light of the goodness and the grace of God. Let me read you some verses of Scripture here. Psalm 34 and verse 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him." Psalm 100 and verse 5, it says, "The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." You know Romans 8 and verse 28? It says, "We know that all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to His purpose." Excuse me. Psalm 37, 25, it says, "I have been young and now I am old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." One of the areas God has called us to be consistent in is in this matter of our thankfulness. So are you consistently thankful? I see this in my own children. And anytime I see something in my kids, I know it's really just a reflection of myself. Always wanting. Never satisfied. And they're not always this way. I don't want to badger. We've got great kids and they're growing and I'm thankful for my kids. But oftentimes, they forget to say thank you. Oftentimes, we went to the swimming pool the other day, and while we were leaving, they said, "Can we go get ice cream now?" Seemed like it's always something else that they need, right? But boy, I'm the same way with God. Before I've even had a chance to say thank you for what He's done, I'm already asking for the next thing. Come on now, you guys know what I'm talking about. I know I'm not the only one in here. We struggle with being consistently thankful. And it's a challenge. And listen, I know it's not Thanksgiving season, okay? We don't need to wait till Thanksgiving to get a Thanksgiving challenge. We'd be grateful for what God's blessed us with. And the older I get, the more I'm learning how I just need to be thankful for the season God has me in. I'm so grateful to have young kids. And I know, because you all keep reminding me, enjoy it while it lasts, right? And I'm trying to soak up every minute. I'm trying to wake up every day and say thank you, God, for my Jack and for my Harper Joe and my Holly and my Hattie and Hazel and all the kids that God has blessed us with. I'm trying to enjoy the season. I'm trying to enjoy the season of marriage that we're in right now. Be thankful for the season of marriage that we're in. And there's so many ways that we wish away the days that we're currently having. I went to lunch with a man today, and he was talking to me about his adult children. And I think I've made reference to this before. But he said, "Boy, be thankful for the young ones." He said, "I know it's challenging sometimes, and I know you probably don't sleep very much." He said, "But be thankful for your young children, because the problems never really go away. They just get bigger. And they have bigger consequences when they become adults, right? And so just be thankful for your young children." And it reminded me, I want to enjoy the season I'm in. I want to enjoy that season when I get there too. I want to find joy in that season too. I want to be consistently prayerful in that season. And I want to be consistently thankful in all the seasons of life. And as believers in Jesus Christ, this is what the Lord is calling us to be. Consistent in these particular practices in our life. God does not want you to be fickle. He wants you to be consistent in your conduct. And these actions are to be the defining attributes of the life of a believer in all seasons. Consistently joyful, consistently prayerful, and consistently thankful. It has been a humbling experience of my life to watch some people go through challenges that I cannot imagine going through. Losing a spouse, losing a child, losing a loved one unexpectedly and tragically. I have been by the lakeside of an 18-year-old boy, strong as an ox, who drowned. And I have heard the shrieking cries of a mother of a 19-year-old boy who overdosed on drugs and she found him. And I have been in some terrible circumstances. And in all those circumstances that I'm talking about, I have also, at some point, heard these dear believers thank God and experience joy in the middle of their sorrow. And that's what God is asking. In every season, in all circumstances, this should be the consistent conduct of a believer. So I don't care what season you're in. I'm not trying to belittle it, because for some of you, it's very difficult what you're going through. But in everything, without ceasing, evermore, rejoice, pray, give thanks. That's what God's calling us to do today. Now, if you listen to the voice of the Spirit speaking through His Word, I dare say you, like me, have been challenged in some areas that you need to grow in with these very simple principles. So for the end of this service, I'm going to challenge you to do what I asked you to do earlier, and that is take some conscious, intentional time to pray. Can we take some time during this invitation to pray as a church? I'm asking you to pray personally. You may want to come to the altar. You might pray with your family. You might want to grab a brother or sister around the neck and say, hey, can we pray together? You want to pray as husband, wife, as a family. But let's take some time to hear what we just got from God's Word and do something with it in prayer. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes together, stand to our feet. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to take some time for us to talk to God about what He has spoken to our hearts about. Is it the area of your joy? Is it the area of your prayer life? It's inconsistent at best. Is it the area of your thankfulness? Maybe it's all of them. Church, right now, as God is speaking to your heart, let's take time to talk to the Lord about these things and get our hearts right with the Lord. You come and do what the Lord wants you to do.